Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick with me. Short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education with absolutely no manipulation. That means no solicitations. Nobody's asking you for money. Nobody's trying to recruit you to join anything. We simply want to give you some biblical information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're interested, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to get it accurate, to give you some good information, and to point you in the right direction. The Flatline is always designed to remind you of great biblical truths, 10 unique problem-solving devices that will introduce you to a new way of studying, a new way of learning the Word of God. That's what this show is about. The best news I can tell you is that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed you and me out of the slave market of sin. So our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, the penalty of death and the power of sin. So when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, or when you did as well, we in effect accepted the offering that Christ made on our behalf. Free gift from the compliments of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should brag about it. But we're still here. We've accepted Christ. We didn't evaporate and go to heaven immediately. We're still here. The objective is to influence the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be influencers. And we've already had 3 Sundays where we've studied what it means to be an influencer. Today we want to continue on and review just a little bit about how you can be an influencer in your life, in your time, in your nation. Because if there's anything that we need believers that can have a strong Christian influence in their family and in their nation. We talked a little bit about Philip when we left off last week. Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. They're 2 different people. Philip the apostle was called in John 1:45, but Philip the evangelist is sent out to preach with he's one of the 7 in Acts 6:5. And this is Philip the evangelist. And we want to see how he had an influence and how his influence was effective. And you can apply this to your life as well. In Acts 8:4-8, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. That's those 7. And the power's in the message, not in the man or in the style that he did it. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That's his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, which they heard Philip say. And then he identified himself by doing miracles with them as well. And there was great joy in the city. And in Acts 8:14, the apostles heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, so they sent over Peter and John. And so Philip was, once he had gotten the revival started, he was relieved of his duty and said, okay, we got it from now. We'll come in here and we'll teach the word of God. They came down, and these Peter and John came down, prayed with the people that Philip had led to Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Philip had a new assignment. He went sent to the desert. Sometimes you may feel like you're living in the desert, that you're all alone where you are, that you really have no close friends, that you have no one that you hang out with, no one that you buddy up with. And that's not a bad thing. Being alone is a good thing sometimes. So here, God the Father sends Philip to the desert. The angel of the Lord in Acts 8:26 spoke to Philip and said, it's time for you to check out. Arise, go forth down to the desert, down to the Gaza Strip. And he got up, 27, to Acts 8, and he went down there, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was apparently a God-fearing Gentile man, maybe even a full-fledged proselyte. I don't really know. But the Holy Spirit told Philip to go up and join him in his chariot. So he ran up beside him, and maybe the chariot wasn't going very fast, and he could hear this man reading out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, 7 through 9, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This is something I want to remind you of. In the book of Jeremiah, God said, "I'm looking for people that not only know me, but people that understand me." And this has been one of the things that I've harped about on my radio show here. There are many people that I meet who, in fact, know God the Father through Jesus Christ. They were saved. They have a real salvation. But they don't really understand the God they know because they got into ritual and there was no reality to it. They never really had any spiritual growth. And so this man's reading, trying to figure out what's going on. It says positive volition in the middle of the desert. Now, I don't care where positive volition is. If somebody's positive, God the Father will get the gospel to him. So the eunuch said, who's the prophet talking about? And Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and began from the scripture, preached Jesus Christ to him. Here's the principle again. Wherever there's any positive volition at the sign of God consciousness, then the gospel is provided. And for me, I became God conscious about 11 years old. But I didn't hear the gospel until I was 22. And at that time is when I made a decision to believe in Christ. So you'll go through two phases in your life. You must be positive at God consciousness. Because if you reject God at God consciousness and you say, "Well, I don't believe God is God. I think that rock over there is my God, or the tree is my God, or the sun is my God," then you may never hear the gospel. But if you reject those things and say, "I want to know the true God," then God the Father will make sure you hear the gospel. So God consciousness is defined as the status of any normal human being who becomes aware of the existence of God through the function of his own thoughts, his own mentality. And you know, God made his existence plain to every human being in this universe. So when a member of the human race reaches God consciousness, you or me, whatever age it could be, this is often called the point of accountability. So let's go back and look at this now. How could you, if you were in the middle of the desert, if you're alone in a small city out west, or alone in a big city in the Midwest, or alone in a big city in the East, how can you influence someone in the middle of your desert where you live? Well, remember, the gospel is alive and powerful, and when it's given, it can change men's hearts and lives and even the course of history. But it must be heard, and it's got to be believed, and then it produces the new man in Christ. And if there's anything that AKA the devil does, it is to pervert or prevent the gospel from being given. Because you have the most powerful thing in the world at your fingertips. It's the power of God, and it's in the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation." Those words, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, can change a man's life and a man's destiny forever. So whenever you explain to him the sacrificial death of Christ, how he redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, how he reconciled us to God, how he paid the penalty for our sin, if that man believes it, and if that man receives Christ as a Savior, he has eternal life. That's powerful. He couldn't buy it on his own. He couldn't earn it on his own. He couldn't purchase it on his own. It's a free gift just for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by means of his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's free. There it is. That's the power of the gospel. A life can be changed forever from the power of the words that you give them as a divine influencer. I mean, you have more power than the atomic bomb, I promise you. So, now let's look at it this way. We can develop military weapons that will kill the enemy, but we cannot save people. Only God can do that, and we have the weapon that does it. It's called the gospel. And when we believe it, we become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "It was for this that he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." So Philip's job as an influencer, give the gospel. Your job as an influencer, give the gospel. God removed Philip from Samaria. His job was done there. On to the next assignment. And I ask you, have you ever requested an assignment from God? Have you ever done that, that he would give you an opportunity to be his representative somewhere like this? What was God's assignment for you last week? Did you pass it up? Were you an influencer in your own periphery last week? Isaiah 6:8, here am I, send me, Lord, Isaiah said, and that's what God's looking for, those of you that are willing to be influencers. So after Philip's assignment in Gaza, you don't hear much more about him until Acts 21. There, Paul encounters Philip again in a town called Caesarea, where Philip had now married and had four daughters. All those daughters were prophetesses. Luke records it this way, Acts 21:8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. The same man had four daughters, all virgins, which did prophesy. So Philip had a tremendous ministry of influencing. Now, let's talk about another divine influencer in the Bible, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul influenced two people that had a tremendous ministry in their life named Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts 18:1, in Corinth, Paul met a Jew whose name was Aquila, and along with his wife Priscilla, and they were already believers, and they had fled Rome under persecution from Claudius, the emperor, who had commanded that all Jews leave Rome. And they were tent makers like Paul, and they were all camped together. Paul worked during this week and preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So that's what he did. He was bivocational, as people like to say. So it's here that Paul let his emotions get the best of him one day. He's going into the synagogue preaching, and they kept rejecting it. And so in Acts 18:6, when they resisted the gospel and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head. I'm clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." In Acts 18:7, the next verse, Paul set up Bible class next door to the synagogue in the home of Justice. Now, there you go. He got kicked out of one place, and he started teaching in another place right next door. And so he sets up his Bible class in the home of Justice, and it was there that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, himself got saved. And they had that effect of many in Corinth believing in Christ. The Lord assured Paul that he would be safe there, and he stayed there 18 months teaching God's word. But eventually he had to leave from Corinth and go to Ephesus along with Aquila and Priscilla, and from there on down to Caesarea and eventually to Antioch. It looks to me like, reading the Bible, that Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus because that's where they ran into Apollos, and that's who they influenced. Apollos was a convert of John the Baptist who was learned in Old Testament prophecy, but he was unacquainted with the finished work of Christ on the cross. So his message of baptism was based on John's message of repentance and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Now, listen, God designed a divine appointment for Paul and Aquila and Priscilla for a specific reason. He enlightened them on the mystery doctrines of the church, and they were faithful friends. And they were followers for quite some time. But here I want you to understand that God will bring in and out of your life specific people for specific times for a specific reason. Sometimes it's because they need mechanics of spirituality. They may be believers, but they don't understand the mechanics of spirituality. They don't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the growing grace dynamics of doctrine in the soul converted from gnosis to epinosis. They have no concept of the protocol plan of God or learning those 10 problem-solving devices. And God brings them into your life for you to influence them. Not to browbeat them, but to influence them. They need mechanics and the concepts of right and wrong within the church. Remember what I've told you. A right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. A right thing done in a right way is right. For example, taking communion is a right thing, but there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, and Paul warns about it in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you take communion out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life, you're going to get disciplined, Paul says. Now, I want to move on to another agent of change. This is a word you've never heard before, and I want to tell you about it and teach you about it. It's called a Jeshurun believer. A Jeshurun believer. Jeshurun, Jeshurun, Jeshurun. Moses himself was the founder of this phenomenal fraternity. I would say the most dynamic fraternity in all of human history, and that fraternity is still operating today. And it has the most dynamic and visible impact in history. Jeshurun is the name of that fraternity. It's made up of mature believers that think Bible doctrine is more important than anything else in their life. That's the first question I have to ask you. Is the Word of God more important to you than your family? Is the Word of God more important to you than your politics? If it is the number one most important thing in your life, and if you're serious about growing in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then you can join this fraternity as a mature believer. The name of the organization is a Hebrew noun. It's used four times in the Old Testament, Jeshurun. Moses coined the word and took it from the verb yasher, which meant to go straight to an objective, or to be upright, or to be blameless, to be righteous, in a good sense, to have integrity. So that noun emphasizes believers who have a spiritual life compatible with the righteousness of God. Remember, we get the righteousness of God at salvation, plus our given to us at salvation. And that's positional truth. But experientially, we have to gain the righteousness of God as we grow and mature and become mature believers. So we enter that fraternity becoming a mature believer, an upright one. The noun Jeshurun means righteous ones and the upright ones. It's found in Deuteronomy 32:15. It's found in Deuteronomy 33:5, 33:26, and Isaiah 44:2. So Jeshurun can function in a client nation like America, even if the pivot is destroyed. The pivot is that core group of mature believers like Gideon had, those 300 faithful ones that delivered Israel from the Midianites. And I've always talked to you about being in the pivot, but this is one step above the pivot. This is the Jeshurun believer, the man or the woman who can function alone. And this decoration is the highest decoration of promotion in all of human history. And I have no doubt, if you're not, some of you listening to me right now, you may already be a Jeshurun believer, or if not, you may be on your way. The prosperity that often comes to a client nation like America, through the grace of God, can easily distract to the point where there's a rejection of the spiritual life. That's part of what's happened in this nation. And therefore, the forsaking of God by believers, and the scorning of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why so many believers in America have no idea what the spiritual life is all about and could even care less. They got their eyes on the gift and forgot who the giver is. But this Jeshurun believer I'm talking about, it's unbelievable. Jeshurun is less than a pivot of mature believers. It may be just a few, one or two or three mature believers in history. And it is their impact that delivers the nation. Because of the apostasy and the degeneracy in this nation, we probably should have already gone out under the fifth cycle of discipline, but we're still here. We may be on our way out, who knows, but there have been some Jeshurun-type believers. One of them was my pastor, who's now gone to be with the Lord. For 53 years, he taught God's Word faithfully from his pulpit, and that's where I learned so much. Yes, God's looking for mature believers. And it means that by which Jesus Christ controls history, he's counting on you to keep this client nation going, even if the pivot doesn't exist. You can be a member of that select fraternity of mature believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver this nation because of you. In Ephesians 3:19, it talks about this Jeshurun believer having the fullness of God. The fullness of God being brought to completion is the Jeshurun nomenclature for the church age. Listen to Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Did you hear that? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. The love of Christ, that's one of our problem-solving devices. Personal love for God, And then, which passes knowledge, that's gnosis to epinosis. Gnosis knowledge is knowledge you heard and understand. Gnosis knowledge is knowledge you heard, understood, and applied. And when you learn it and apply it and or have virtue love, personal love for God, then you become filled with the fullness of God. Fullness of God is the word pleroma, the pleroma theos. And this verse is indicating to you and me that there's much, much more to the spiritual life than just simply the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's much more, and it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it does. That's rebound, problem-solving device number one, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two. But there's something else beyond knowledge. Ephesians 4:13, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants you to do. Grow to the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. And the word knowledge here is the word epinosis. It's beyond gnosis. And this is what allows us to assume the mind of Christ and to take on the mind of Christ and to have the function of the spiritual life as Christ thinks. Philippians 2:5. A Jeshurun believer has his thinking transformed and changed. He's changed the way he thinks. Now he's beginning to think in a different way. And he's not thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what he should think, but he's thinking in terms of humility. And this is what you have to do. Ephesians 3:19 talks about the love of Christ again, and that you know the love of Christ. And that's huperbalo, the Greek word huperbalo, balo to throw and huper over, extend. And basically, if I corrected the translation in some simple way, it would say, for you to know the love of Christ, which transcends the bounds of knowledge, goes beyond knowledge. In order that, and with the result that, you will be filled with the plenitude of God, the full knowledge of God. This includes the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That has to take place first, Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. So the Holy Spirit is the reserved power for the believer. But unfortunately, most Christians don't even understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, much less the available power that he offers us so that we can overcome the flesh. Yes, Ephesians 5:16 says, walk in the flesh. And you will not fulfill, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's how you overcome the flesh. So Ephesians 3:17 goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's occupation with Christ, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that's salvation plus the filling of the Holy Spirit. Rooted and grounded in love, that's the road to spiritual maturity. It requires you understanding virtue, love, problem-solving device number 6 and number 7. You understand that. Come to understand personal love for God and personal love for others so that you can fully grasp the extent of God's plan. To fully grasp the love of Christ, which is beyond mere knowledge, with the result that you become filled with the fullness of God. So the gate to pleroma status or jeshurun status is epinosis, learning God's word, applying God's word, consistently taking in God's word. Fullness is beyond scientific understanding since it's based on faith, not empirical data. The fullness of God must be based on faith, not empirical data. Faith in the supersensible realities is the highest exercise of reason, says Augustus H. Strong, Systematic Theology. Faith in the supersensitive realities is the highest exercise of reason. He said, faith is a cognitive act of reason which may be defined as certitude with respect to matters in which verification is unattainable. So we don't believe in Christ and live the Christian life based on rationalism or empiricism. We live it based on pisticism, which is faith. The word pistis is faith. So we understand this as wisdom in the heart. That faith is wisdom in the heart. And when you have wisdom in the heart, which comes from converting gnosis to epinosis, then you have insight and discernment in all matters, both spiritually and physically. That's the mindset of the Jeshurun believer. In Jeshurun status, the fear of living and dying is removed, by the execution of the spiritual life. So there's really no safer or happier place to be than in Jeshurun status as a mature believer, regardless of the historical circumstances that we live in. So if you want to be a Jeshurun believer, if you want to be that sort of person, it requires you to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. It requires you to consistently advance in the plan of God, to operate under the protocol plan of God, for you to sit under a well-qualified pastor and learn God's Word and apply it into your life. And then you can influence personally and historically and internationally, even in the angelic realm. That's your testimony. That's what God's expecting out of you, to be an influencer personally, historically, even internationally. And that is the Jeshurun believer. That's who God's looking for. So it's obvious this country's not going to survive if we continue to split down the middle with political and racial strife. Add to that the loss of divine establishment principles and losing the rule of law. We see that we've prospered under for so many years. Now you can see what's coming. You see what's coming through looking at the trends of history. Yes, we've done away with the rule of law. We've put down the divine establishments. We've quit proclaiming the gospel. You and I can't lose sight of our mission. In these changing times, we must be agents of change by means of the invisible and historical impact of the Jeshurun believer. You do that, and you're going to get the crown of life from Revelation 2:10. It'll be given to you for your consistent fidelity and faith in living the Christian life. That decoration of the crown of life is awarded to invisible heroes for maximum production of divine good through the execution of the protocol plan of God. That is a Jeshurun believer. That's what I'm appealing to you today, to be the Jeshurun type believer that delivers this nation, the influencer that we need in America. Are you willing to get serious about this? Are you willing to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ above and beyond anything else in your life? If so, you're the person I'm looking for. I hope this is making sense, and I hope you'll come back next week. Until then, this is Rick Hughes, your host, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Good morning and welcome to The Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I did say flot, F-L-O-T, not flat, not F-L-A-T, but flot. That stands for a forward line of troops. What we're trying to do on this radio show is to use that military metaphor to explain to you how God has designed a problem-solving system for your life. If you will learn these problem-solving devices called the Flotline, 10 unique problem-solving devices, then they will act like a main line of resistance in your soul, in your thinking, where you can stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. No one can take away any adversity. It's going to happen. It has to happen. But you don't have to live under worry. You don't have to live under fear. You don't have to live under anger. You don't have to live under bitterness. You can live the Christian life, which is a relaxed mental attitude, occupied with Christ, having great joy and great happiness in the midst of whatever you may be facing, if you use the problem-solving devices. So God gave you two ends. You're sitting on one, and maybe you're thinking with one, but success in your life is going to depend which one of them you use. If you use heads, well, maybe you'll win. If you lose tails, you're just going to sit there and lose. So we give you accurate information. We don't give you human speculation. We're not after any solicitations. We're just giving you some information so you can verify and identify the plan of God through what I tell you, through what I teach you. And then if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, that's really up to you. My job is to be accurate, to get it right, to not to go off on some tangent, not to get into politics, but to give you the pure Word of God. Your job, if you decide to take it, is to renovate your thinking. Stop thinking in self of self in terms of arrogance, Romans 12:3 says, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. This is where you have to understand. The Christian life is lived in your head. It starts with what you think. All of your motives, all of your intentions, all of your desires start with a thought. And when God wants to check you out, he's going to look at what you're thinking, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the real you is not what you are on the outside, it's what you are in your head. That's where you live the Christian life. And when your body ceases to operate, as you get older and begin to shut down and things wear out and break and eventually you cross over into death, your thinking goes with you. That's part of your soul. Your soul goes to heaven. Your mentality goes to heaven. Your spirit goes to heaven. Your body goes to the grave to await a resurrection body. But your thinking will go with you, and that's the greatest treasure you could ever possess, is the treasure of God's Word, because it gives you tremendous insight and discernment that other people don't have. That's why we push it so hard and tell you the most important thing you can do, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going up on 800 radio shows soon. We're up at 791 today. 791 Sundays we've been broadcasting this radio show across America. And what an honor, what a joy, what a delight it's been for me to do that. That's 791 Sundays. I don't know how many years that is. You can figure it out. But as we come into the 800, I've been looking for influencers. I've been talking about those of you that can be an influencer in your periphery. You may be a mother or a father. You may be a teacher or a coach. You may be a businessman. You may be an entrepreneur. You may even be incarcerated, but you can be an influencer. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking to find those people who want to grow so much and learn God's Word so bad that they're willing to stand in the gap and be an influencer for God during these times that we live in. Because it's obvious that this country cannot survive if we continue to split down the middle with political and racial strife. Every day there's something new. I have a radio show that plays in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and I see that in Kenosha there's terrible riots going on today. Racial strife. We can't continue to live like this. If you add to these things the loss of divine establishment principles like freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, and you add losing the rule of law that we've prospered under for so many years, then you can see it coming through the trends of history. It doesn't take a genius to figure out what's going to happen. If we continue down this road, and possibly we will, we're not going to have a country much longer. So we Christians must not lose sight of our mission. Our mission in these changing times is for us to be agents of change. The devil certainly has his agents of change running around, insisting that people change something, insisting on something that's impossible to get sometimes. But you can be an agent of change in your own life by means of your invisible and historical impact for God. If you do that, the wonderful thing about being an agent of change, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more, that's an influencer, that's what you are. The wonderful thing about that is in Revelation 2:10, the Bible says, if you will be faithful unto death, then I will give you a crown of life. This wonderful crown of life will be given to many of you listening today for your consistent fidelity in growth and application of the Word of God in your life, because that makes you an invisible hero, and that gives you a national impact, even though you may never get out of your city or never get out of your state. Your spiritual life is what counts. That decoration of the crown of life is awarded to invisible heroes, just like you. Those for maximum production of divine good. You remember what divine good is, don't you? Human good is things you do in the energy of the flesh. A Christian can do that. And divine good are things you do in the power of the Holy Spirit. All this is separated at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. Where human good is called wood, hay, and stubble, and divine good is called gold, silver, and precious stones. Everything that you do as far as prayer, as far as giving, as far as attending church, as far as teaching a Sunday school lesson, as far as anything for God, will be evaluated. Did you do it in the energy of the flesh with known sin in your life? Then it's human good. Or did you do it under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, produced and manufactured by Him? Then it's divine good. How can you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us if we rebound, 1 John 1:9, if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. He always does. And that's the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what happens when you sin is you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. He's not able to do his job. And so the first problem-solving device we have as believers is how to solve our problem of sin and failure. And if we go to God, if we confess our sins, the Bible says, then he will be faithful and just to forgive us. When God cleanses you from sin, immediately you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you sin and go out against God, if you mental attitude sin, such as worry or fear or anger, hostility, or if it's a sin of the tongue, like gossip, maligning, criticizing, backbiting, lying, or if it's an overt sin, something you may do overtly, like stealing or infidelity. If you do these things, immediately the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved in your life. So you have to take stock every day, every moment of the day, just like I do. Am I under control of the Holy Spirit right now, or am I letting my flesh control me? Because the Bible tells me that this is the answer. If I will walk in the Spirit, then the flesh can't control me. So if you're going to be an influencer, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to produce divine good. And you will execute the plan of God. And you can be what we talked about last week. I introduced you to a word called the Yeshurun. The Yeshurun believer. That's the believer who is a mature believer. He's gone through spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy. He's in spiritual maturity, headed for evidence testing in his life. The Yeshurun believer. And the crown of life is awarded for consistent filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent perception of God's Word in your life on a daily basis, and the consistent use of God's problem-solving devices in your life. Your spiritual life is the solution to the continued freedom and prosperity that the United States of America has enjoyed for so many years. We know that because 2 Chronicles 7:14, we've heard this verse many times. It said, if my people, and of course this was written to the Jew, but we can make an application to us today. If my people, believers, which are called by my name, Christians, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer and I will forgive them and heal their land. This is a solution to what's going on in America today. It's not a politician that can change it. It's not a party that can change it, Democratic or Republic. It is you. You are the agent of change. You are the only one that can change it, as you have an invisible impact in history. So those of you that are faithful, I salute you. I salute you that you're not being distracted by these things that are going on. I salute you that you are being faithful to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I salute you that you are hanging in there, and I'm very proud of you. But you must maintain your focus on spiritual advance. Because each one of us, you, me, and our friends, we have the ability to change the course of history in this country if we will allow our spiritual growth and our spiritual life to have an impact with the gospel message. That's right. We can change the course of history. We have the most powerful weapon at our hand. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel message is the greatest power known to man. But we also have a Bible, and the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful. So we have two power options available for us, the gospel message, the good news that Jesus Christ redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, the good news that we've been reconciled to God through faith alone in Christ alone, and the good news that we have the Word of God as a treasure in our souls that has a national and international impact. So each of us must act as an agent of change, where we stand firmly on God's Word in every area of our life. I don't know if you know, I played a little bit of football at the University of Alabama, and I played only 1 year before I went down the My Way Highway, but my coach was Bear Bryant, the famous Paul Bear Bryant. Today it's Coach Nick Saban, and a tremendous coach he is. But when Bear Bryant took over at Alabama after leaving Texas A&M, and they've never forgiven him for that, I promise you, Bryant said, here's what he said. He said, I'm not worried about whether I'm going to win or lose. I know I'm going to win, and I know that. And I'm not worried about my assistant coaches because I know they're winners. And I'm not worried about whether Alabama's going to win. I know that. The only thing I don't know is how many of you in this room are winners and how many of you will stand with us. That's what I don't know either. Who are the winners? Who are the people that have the integrity and the fidelity to stand with God during these times, not get distracted by political discourse, not get distracted by prosperity, but to stand firm with the gospel message and have an invisible impact? You know, the devil has his own agent provocateurs waiting in the wings. He does. Agent provocateur. Maybe you never heard that word before. The agent provocateur is, we know him as an antichrist, political and social fixer who's going to come onto the scene eventually, who's going to offer change in times of world turmoil. And when does he come? Well, some people say the rapture must be close. Look at what's going on. Look at what's happening. What you're seeing happening is the demise of the United States of America, not the demise of the world. You're seeing a country that has been great fall to its knees, being brought to its knees. But when will this Antichrist show up? He's prophesied in the Bible to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and substitute himself in the place of Christ before Christ returns for the second advent. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 5, I'll read it. It's rather lengthy, but if you'll hang with me, I'll explain it. It says this, Paul wrote, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Remember, it's in two parts. The first part is when he comes in the air, called the exit resurrection, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the other part is the second advent, when he returns to the earth and sets foot on the earth, and he comes back to set up the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, with which we will be back with him, ruling and reigning with him. So he says, "When concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathered together with him, we ask you not to be shaken in your mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had already happened." See, some people had said it had already taken place. And he said, "No, don't let anybody deceive you by means of that, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed." That's the agent provocateur. "The son of perdition, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that," let me turn the page here for you, "he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This happens in the middle of the tribulation when the Jewish temple is rebuilt. And he will walk into the temple and he will say, "I'm God, worship me." And the Jews have been told when that happens to flee for their life. And then Paul went on to say, "Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what restrains him now?" In other words, you know why he's not here yet. "So that in his time he will be revealed." Well, the rapture has to take place first, and the Holy Spirit has to be removed. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." That's the Holy Spirit. "And then the lawless one will be revealed," that's the agent provocateur, the Antichrist, "whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth," at the second advent, "and destroy with the brightness of his coming," at the second advent. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, with all signs, with all lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, here's where the arrogance of the unbeliever gets him in trouble, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so that they might be saved. And it's for this reason that God will send them strong delusion, so they will not believe, and they will believe the lie, and that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That agent provocateur is a person who acts to entice another person to commit an illegal or rash act, or falsely implicate them in partaking in an illegal act so as to ruin the reputation or entice legal action against the target or a group they belong to. We have a lot of agent provocateurs running around in America today as I'm talking to you. Let me read it to you again. An agent provocateur, we call them demonstrators, is a person who acts to entice other people to commit an illegal or rash act, or falsely implicates them in partaking in an illegal act so as to ruin the reputation or entice legal action against the target or a group they belong to. In Webster's dictionary, he's called an agitator. He's called a demagogue, an exciter, a firebrand, a fomenter, an incendiary inciter, an instigator, a rabble-riser. Who are these people? They are the foot soldiers of what we call the oligarchy. Oligarchy, O-L-I-G-A-R-T-H-Y. Who are the oligarchy? They're the small number of wealthy, influential individuals who seek to control the course of history in their generation. From the Greek word, we get oligarchia, from oligos, which is a few, and archo, which means command. So it's a compound word. It means to command, a few command. And it's a form of power structure in which power rests with very few influential families, often tyrannical and oppressive people, and often being ruled by the rich. And Satan is the master oligarchia. And he is the agent provocateur, and he has agent provocateurs in the world. They are called, and I'm going to introduce you to a term here, they are called cosmic evangelists. Now, I'm an evangelist for the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, redeeming us out of the slave market of sin and reconciling us to God. But these cosmic evangelists, these agent provocateurs, they seek to control and influence the world using a well-planned attack. And it's all predicted in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, where it says, put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. One of the main objectives of the agent provocateur is to infiltrate, and listen carefully now, to infiltrate and influence Christian churches, to infiltrate and influence Bible study groups, as well as influence political discourse. Paul had his own agent provocateurs in his ministry. In 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 15, one of his name was Alexander. He was a coppersmith. Paul said, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou wary also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, and they will have itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Anyone who rejects the truth of the Word of God fits into this category very neatly here. He's called a fool, and he thinks he's smarter than God. Proverbs talks all about this, and it's a disaster, it's a tragedy, but it's happening today in America where God's Word is scoffed at, laughed at, rejected. And somehow or another, someone thinks through a progressive or socialistic idea that we can make America a nice place. You can't, because people have sin natures. Even the agent provocateurs that promote this stuff have sin natures. And no one can control the sin nature except God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3, 8, and 9, Paul talked about Jannes and Jambres. These guys, these weird guys, were found in the book of Exodus. They were Egyptian sorcerers who opposed Moses before Pharaoh when Moses went to say, let my people go. And he said, as they withstood Moses, so do they also resist the truth today. Men who have corrupt minds, men that are reprobate concerning the faith, and they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres was. So, we see that these agent provocateurs have always been around. They're the agents of Satan, the oligarchy, the one who controls history on this earth. Remember, he's the god of this world. This is not our home. We are going to heaven. Uranus is where we belong, according to the Greek New Testament, not this earth. We're just strangers. We're pilgrims passing through. And while we're here, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's so we don't get sucked into this stuff. We don't get sucked into political discourse. We don't get sucked into religious self-righteousness. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's exactly what goes on in political discourse. And the world will eat it, and their word will eat what they say, what they teach will eat as doth a canker or cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and they have discouraged and overthrown the faith of some. So this same pattern, the same pattern I'm talking to you about in misrepresenting God's word, misrepresenting the truth, is seen in all these verses. It's rejection of the truth and substituting it with a lie. You know, it's amazing how gullible the arrogant and the inadequate really are. Because truth is still being rejected today in American society, and the lure of happiness is promoted by the lie of humanism and progressive government, which is nothing but socialism cooked over. Many solid, sound pastors are even being picked off one by one, lured by their claim of extra-biblical enlightenment. It's funny, but knowledge is an aphrodisiac to the arrogant rejecter of the truth. And a lot of people are looking for something, you know, extravagant, something exciting, something new. And what's there is the Word of God. It's always been there. If you look, there's plenty of exciting and new stuff there. But, oh, no, people have got to get into this sort of stuff. And these type people, these ministers, they are apparent amazing breakthroughs, lure. They lure their flock members who follow along based on the fact that they trust the preacher. They trust the individual. And before you know it, off they go. And they lose their impact. They're not agents of change anymore. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's the impact of religion in the world. The greatest impact of religion in the world. And this is Satan's ace trump. This is what he uses politically, economically, socially, is religion. And John's not ordering his audience to disbelieve everybody, but he's saying not to believe in everyone. It has to be a way to check out the information in order to see if the agent provocateur is trying to lure you with his personality or trying to get you into some false system of doctrine. When it comes to some new biblical claim, you must always use the caveat emptor, which is Latin for let the buyer beware. You must do your due diligence in regards to claims made by ministers of God, because we of all people of faith have at our resources hours and hours and hours of the Word of God taught by solid, sound, biblical pastor teachers. And so we are not to deviate from sound doctrine. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So, you and I have no excuse to be naive, because a mature believer with insight and discernment, that's wisdom, should be mentally alert. We should be aware of what's going on, because we are responsible for our own spiritual life, and God expects us to guard our souls. We are not to deviate from sound doctrine, and we're not to drift from grace. The appeal to experience and abandoning of reason and faith gives ground for exploiting the immature believer. And you got to be very careful here. In 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still even more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." The agent provocateur appeal is normally conducted through arrogance, but it can be disguised as flattery or affection in the cosmic system, politics. Get suck you into politics. "Oh, we need you to vote. We need you to get involved in politics." I talked to a dear friend just today, or yesterday, who spent 3 hours with a political person, and it was the most boring 3 hours he ever spent because he couldn't get a word in edgewise. This person thinks that politics is going to change the world, and it won't. Cosmic system friendship is very dangerous, the Bible says, because it says evil friends corrupt good morals. That friend may be moral, he may be immoral, but the result is the same. They will sucker you into the cosmic system, and you will lose your impact in this world, and you will not be an agent of change. So please listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. We're at the crossroads of history, and it's time for us to step up and be agents of change. It's time for us to step up and be influencers. It's time for us to commit ourselves to the Word of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's time for you to get under a well-qualified pastor and begin a consistent study of growth. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? I hope so, because the course of history depends on you. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministry.com.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.